I want to begin with a few words of introduction before I read this morning's gospel reading, which is a continuation from last Sunday's reading. As you can see by its title, this is part two of the sermon I started last week, Jesus's mission and ministry and ours. We explored the meaning of the story where Luke presents his overarching pre-understanding of Jesus's ministry, which serves somewhat as a mission statement for his ministry. So we looked at the benefits of a well-written mission statement, and that it can help define an organization's identity, purpose, and function, focus its work, priorities, and commitments, and provide guidance in making future decisions. And next we compared and contrasted College Hill's mission statement, which is again printed on the cover of this morning's worship bulletin, with Luke's understanding of Jesus' mission and ministry. And the parallel points of connection include an understanding of salvation and good news in terms of both divine and human acts of compassion, mercy, empowerment, liberation, justice, and social well-being. And that brings us up to this morning's biblical text, which presents the dramatic response to Jesus' comment that he is the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah's words that the Spirit of God has anointed him to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. Beginning at Luke 4, verse 21. Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. The initial response to Jesus' message was awe. Those in his hometown synagogue of Nazareth were amazed at his grace-filled words of compassion that would describe the purpose of his ministry. And this is followed by the comment, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Now, this question is most often misinterpreted as a put-down of Jesus. Instead, it is not meant to belittle Jesus, but rather as a compliment, to point out that he is a hometown boy, one of his own, one of their own, a member of their clan. He is family, and they're proud of that. This point is absolutely crucial to understanding of this story. And here's why. Cultural and societal norms dictated that being a member of a particular clan or tribe involved certain obligations. And most prominently, it was customary for any person to give preference and show partiality to one's own family and village. And the local folk had heard about the great and amazing things that Jesus had done in the nearby fishing village of Capernaum, located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. They expect, therefore, even greater things from Jesus now that he is back in his home village of Nazareth, which is about 30 miles to the southwest. When Jesus reveals that playing favorites is not going to happen, things get ugly. Luke has Jesus quoting to them what was a common and familiar proverb, that prophets are not accepted in their own hometown. Jesus declares that his role as a prophet will not be governed by giving preference to just his own people. And here's why that was such a problem. In a culture dominated by honor and shame, they believed that Jesus had shamed them, and that it is that sense of shame that turns the hometown crowd against Jesus. It's a very ironic twist. Jesus, as an insider, suddenly becomes an outsider. In essence, Jesus is stating that his message is broader than in-group or insider loyalties. Instead, we learn that Jesus is governed by the broader purposes of God. You know, this story exposes quite a dilemma for organized religion today. And it begs the question, does the church exist primarily to serve its own members, the insiders, or outsiders with a prominent outward focus? Or to use the language of family systems therapy, is the church a closed system or an open system? Where would you put the life and ministry of College Hill along that spectrum between closed and open? And perhaps it's more of a both and than either or. But David Ostendorf, a biblical commentator, offers the following warning. The God we proclaim and worship will not be domesticated, homebound, shut in, confined by our temples, and stagnated by just our stories. There are other stories. So let's go back to our biblical text now for a moment. Jesus cites two Old Testament examples of how ancient Hebrew prophets, Elijah and Elisha, helped not their own people, the insiders, during very hard times, but instead they helped marginalized Gentiles who were outsiders. Well, realizing the parallel implications of what Jesus was saying to those folks in Nazareth, the response of those folks in that synagogue listening to him is both dramatic and violent. They run him out to the edge of town with plans to hurl him off a cliff. And this near tragic story ends with the announcement that Jesus somehow slipped away and escaped harm. And according to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus never again returns home to visit his hometown of Nazareth. Luke makes a very strong point here. Jesus does not go elsewhere to minister because he is rejected by the local insiders. He is rejected by the local insiders because he decides to minister elsewhere. Since they feel abandoned by Jesus, they abandon him as well. But Jesus will not place himself and his ministry under the control of the hometown people and religious community, or even his own family. Now, when it comes to church work, believe it or not, we face a similar dilemma. There is always a struggle to balance what we might term as pastoral work, ministering to insiders, and prophetic work, ministering to those outside this congregation. It's a delicate balancing act, and it is not without risk, especially for clergy. When a congregation feels that their pastor isn't giving them all of their time and attention. But Luke warns us that since God's work necessarily involves reaching out to outsiders, there will be some insiders i.e. church members, that might get perturbed from time to time because they might feel like they are abandoned. Reflecting this tendency, biblical commentator Brian Stoffergen states, "The people in Nazareth recognize and marvel at Jesus' gracious words. But when illustrations of God's grace to outsiders are given, their feelings turn to rage. They are also hearing that God does not act the way they want God to act." He then asks, "Do we really want a gracious God?" Well, certainly we do. For ourselves. But can we have a gracious God if we don't believe that the same grace is given to those sinners outside our own doors? Outside our own faith. Outside our boundaries of acceptability. The story reveals that if you join Jesus in living a life of compassion that is inclusive and without prejudice against the despised and feared, you will be living a life of the Spirit, and you will also be courting danger. But if we start hating the sources of danger and thus dehumanizing the enemy, we have become a part of the problem. The mission and message of Jesus, according to Luke, is about undermining the dehumanizing categories wherever they have been applied, and usually to people that we see as threatening. This is not about a naive denial of danger where it does exist, and it does exist. But it is about living out the freedom that love brings so that people never lose their value and are never written off. So here's a tough question. Who are the people that you and I, through our prejudice and fear, tend to devalue and write off? This brings us full circle to where we began last Sunday, with the importance of College Hill's mission statement. And since we emphasize much of the same crucial ministry of liberation, inclusion, compassion, and justice, both inside and outside of this church, including insiders and outsiders, it does indeed seem logical that our faithful discipleship from time to time may lead to risks as well. And perhaps another way to look at all this is that if our church work and ministry isn't risky at times, then perhaps we're not doing all that we could be doing to follow God's direction for this congregation. Perhaps, like Jesus, we need to be with, or maybe even become, the outsider. And I know that previous ministry choices throughout the history of College Hill has often put this congregation into the realm of being the outsider, both within this presbytery and in this town. And you know what? That's a good thing. All of these things should help influence how we as a congregation go about trying to fulfill and live out our mission statement: to build an inclusive community of faith, to receive and openly share the love of God, and to reach out with a compassionate voice for peace and justice. Our mission and ministry is all about extending God's love and grace and compassion to others, both inside and outside this congregation, so that no person is ever written off, but rather seen as a valued and beloved child of God. And yes, sometimes this is risky business. But we also feel that it is our calling.